Amen. All right, guys, meet the newest member of our church. Her name's Cheyenne. Cheyenne, raise your hand. Cheyenne came all the way from Pahrump, Nevada. Yeah, really looking forward to Machias, Maine. Well, and she's also Tyler's wife. So praise God for what he's doing in Tyler's life and, you know, restoring their family and, man, making Machias home. It's pretty awesome what God does. Amen? All right. Acts chapter 20. Can you guys put that picture up on the screen? I've got to fix this chair, too. All right. So this is the third missionary journey of Paul the Apostle. This takes place somewhere between 54 and 56 A.D. And Acts chapter 20 is nearing the end of this third missionary journey. Okay? So as we read through Acts chapter 20, we're going to take it in sections. Refer to the map. It will be very helpful, and it's even numbered. So obviously, number one is where this third journey starts, and then to two, to three, to four, so forth and so on. Okay? Verse one, after the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. When he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece, and there he spent 3 months. And when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So these first three verses talks about, you know, Paul exhorting these disciples. By definition, a disciple is a learner. You don't just have to be a disciple of Christ. These men and women are disciples of Christ. We are disciples of Christ. And a disciple is a learner. It's someone that gives their life to learning and growing under who they're discipled by. Now, these people were discipled by Paul in the human sense, but unto Jesus. That's the idea. They want to grow in a loving, intimate relationship with Jesus. All right? And Paul being, you know, the father of the faith in their life, his role isn't to just teach them the scriptures. That is definitely part of it. You open up the Bible, teach the Bible, you know, pray for people. But part of the discipleship process is something called exhortation. Okay? Exhortation, by definition, is to give warnings or make an urgent appeal for. This isn't a maybe you will, maybe you won't, take it or leave it. This is an urgent thing. That's what exhorting someone is. You know, and Paul would use terms like, I beseech you. You know, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beg you by the mercy of God to present your life as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's a popular word used by Paul the Apostle. I beseech you, I beg you. You know, and we see here him exhorting these disciples. Would you exhort someone that you didn't care for or someone that you didn't have a relationship with, right? I think this exhortation comes from Paul laboring in prayer for these people and spending years with them, okay? If not years, at least months with them. Investing time into them. And that carries some weight. Wouldn't you agree? When Paul says something to them that is a warning or some strong advice, it isn't always something that people want to hear. But that should be something that's considered. Well, wait a minute. You know, I better listen to this man who invested years of his life into my life. Is he doing it just, you know, because or for notoriety or for money? And we're going to read in Acts chapter 20, no, it's none of that. He's doing it because he loves the Lord and because he wants these people, Christian people, to know the Lord and to follow the Lord, okay? We need to, you know, I wrote down here, we must make time for people. As Christians, if our faith is in Christ, we're Christians. All it means is Christ-like or Christ followers. And if we are Christians, then your business, your life is my business. And my business is your business. You know that old cliche saying, mind your own business. Well, that doesn't fly in Christianity. Your business is my business. And my business is your business, right? It's called living above reproach. Now I get it. There's some things that are, you know, more on a personal level for accountability and stuff like that, and isn't for the whole, you know, church to see. But there is a lot of things like, you know, if I know that you're somewhere you're not supposed to be, you know, because of the blood of Christ, I have every right to come to you and say, I saw you somewhere you're not supposed to be. Why were you there? Okay? And if you get offended at me, your problem is with Christ, not with me, because that's biblical. All right? So Paul spent 3 months with this church that he had already established in the book of Acts, chapter 16 and 17, if you're taking notes. 3 months with them, building them up and praying with them. And one of the things that weighed on Paul, there were many things that weighed on Paul as we read through his writings, but one of the things that weighed on Paul more than any other thing was the poor church in Jerusalem. The poor church in Jerusalem. I don't mean, oh, that poor church. I mean destitute, poverty. The church was so poor, they were persecuted, they were starving, the church in Jerusalem. And so we read through the book of Acts, Paul goes from, you know, country to country, city to city, and the theme that he's asking for is, don't worry about giving me money necessarily, but make sure your offering goes to the church, the persecuted church in Jerusalem. All right? This is a man full of the Spirit that is so other-centered. His needs are provided because he's going to say at the end of this chapter, I labor with my own hands. We know Paul's a tent maker. He's willing to work hard and provide for the ministry that God has called him to. Don't worry about, you know, you guys provided for this ministry. If you want to contribute, get it to the persecuted poor Christians in Jerusalem. That's the heart of Christ, isn't it? That's the heart of Jesus. Pray about that, guys. Pray about that, right? You know, I don't know a whole lot about the bank account here at Machias Christian Fellowship, but I can tell you we're not poor. This isn't a poor church. But I can tell you there are plenty of them. Plenty of poor churches, okay? And most of them aren't here in America. So consider that. Pray about that. There are so many needs, you know, churches, you know, that love the Lord Jesus and are proclaiming the truth of his word that are having a hard time doing this. They can't do this. We come in, we're so Americanized, we flip the light switch on and we don't think about it. Lights, camera, action. Most churches around the world can't do that, all right? They can't do that. They're doing church on a dirt floor, right? Looking out the little crack in the, you know, in the hut to see who's coming to take them away. Loving Jesus the whole time. So we just need to be praying about that. All right. Verse 4, we're going to be introduced to Paul's traveling team. Some of you basketball players, you guys know about that, right? In the winter, AAUs, you have a traveling team. This is Paul, the apostle's ministry team. Each of these men, Paul witnessed to and led to Christ, which is awesome, right? Personally, that God used Paul to lead these people to Christ. Verse 4, and he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trimophius of Asia. But these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days. So briefly, I'm going to talk about this team that the Lord had established. This first guy, Sopater of Berea. In Acts chapter 17, we don't know a lot about this man, but we know about the people, the country that he's from. And they had a reputation, not a bad reputation. They had a good reputation. In Acts chapter 17, it says that the people of Berea were more noble-minded than those of Thessalonica, that the people of Berea received the word with great eagerness, and they examined the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. That's a student of the word, right? A disciple, a student under discipline. Someone that didn't just haphazardly follow this guy, Paul. Definitely wasn't following Paul because of the miracles he was doing. Wasn't following Paul because addicts were getting sober under his ministry. Was following Paul because of the scriptures, because of the Bible. The Bible came alive to these people. Isn't that awesome? And that's what it says. It, Bereans were known for searching the scriptures with great eagerness. And they were more noble-minded. In other words, in their Bible study habits, more noble. They were more determined. They were disciplined. Their devotional life was intact. And they knew that Paul was committed to going across the world and preaching Jesus and teaching the scriptures. And this one man from this region of Berea, Sopater, he wanted to join the team, and he did. Awesome. What a great addition. You want a Bible-loving, you know, Christian on that team, right? Someone that eagerly searches the scriptures. The next two is a guy named Aristarchus and a guy named Secundus. This first man, Aristarchus, is a derivative of the word aristocracy, which that word aristocracy means the ruling class. It's believed in church history that Aristarchus came from a wealthy, powerful family. And this man, Aristarchus, is the same man that's mentioned in Acts chapter 19 when that riot wells up in Ephesus. Remember, we went over it last Wednesday or the Wednesday before. This man was caught in that riot. So, came from a wealthy, powerful family, part of the team, set it aside to follow Jesus and make Christ known. Okay? This man isn't getting paid handsomely for doing that. He, you know, treasures in heaven. Awesome, right? The second guy is, his name's pronounced Secundus. This is one of the more common names for a slave. During the time that this was written, these slaves were not called by their first name, but rather their rank. This man probably was a second-ranking slave in the master's house that he belonged to. So it was another way of saying second. And I just want to point out the unity. So you have the first man who's from the ruling class, the master, and you have the second slave, okay? Two total opposites, But what brought these two opposites together is the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which is one of the things I love the most about this church, right? Not that, you know, any of us are filthy rich in here, but just, you know, like where we were brought up. You know, a lot of people not from Machias in this church. And I hope you down East Mainers that I love with all my heart really appreciate how beautiful and how awesome that is, what the Lord is actually doing here. You know what I mean? Like, God has brought people from all over the country, all over the world, to Machias, to know Jesus, to be a part of the movement called Christianity in this little tiny church in the corner of America. Pretty cool. Pretty awesome. You don't see this everywhere, but it's awesome, you know? And that's what we're reading here. You have a rich guy and a poor guy, part of the same team, right? All right. And then, obviously, Timothy, we know a lot about. That's the next guy mentioned. That's Paul's son in the faith. Timothy's from Lystra. And on Paul's second missionary journey, remember, he goes into Lystra. He's preaching Jesus, the gospel message, and they don't like it. It's contrary to what they believe, right? He's in the synagogue, and the Jews, you know, they don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and they begin to stone Paul. And they take him out of Lystra, and they throw him in the trash heap. Okay? Timothy is a young man at that point, and he's witnessing all of this. And he also witnesses Paul come to when he was dead, I believe, and not leave and go on to the next town, but go right back to Lystra and continue to preach the same message. That won Timothy's heart, that passion. And from that point on, this young man follows Paul. And, you know, they have a spiritual father, spiritual son-like relationship. The next two guys are Tychicus and Trimotheus from Asia. And then they continue on, you know. I hope you guys are following the map, okay? So they continue on. Verse 7, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day. And he prolonged his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together. And there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep, fell down from the third floor, and was picked up dead. Man, what a study, huh? It's helpful to understand. So the first day of the week is what day? Sunday, right? So, you know, don't let anybody tell you that the only day to do church is on Saturday. Okay, the first day of the week is Sunday. And why do we worship the Lord? We worship the Lord every day. You could do Bible study on every day, and we do around here. But why? What's so special about the first day of the week? Why the first day of the week? That's the day Jesus rose from the dead. That's what we are celebrating. Christianity is centered around the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? So the first day of the week, this is what Paul's going to do. You guys are familiar with Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the beginning of the church. They, the church, the Christians, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's the Bible. That's what we're doing right here. Prayer, fellowship, and the breaking of bread. We're going to see all four of them in this section. Okay, that's church. That's called church, man. Doesn't matter what day of the week you do it on, but first day of the week, traditionally, Sunday, we gather together and we center our worship around Jesus overcoming sin and his resurrection, which gives us power, right? We're righteous in Jesus. And so it's also important to know that most Christians in the first century, not all, we read about Aristarchus, but most were poor. They were poor people. So all day long, they worked. They worked. They were owned people. They didn't have the right to do whatever they wanted. So during the day, they would work, usually, and then the church service would be in the evening. Okay? I don't want you to read this and think at 8:30, like MCF, Molly and Matt start playing music, and Aaron starts teaching at 9, and then midnight, he's still teaching. That'd be wild, but, you know, I'm sure it's been done. But here it's a little bit different. It's in the evening. Paul starts to, you know, they're breaking bread. They're eating together, right? They're praying, they're worshiping, they're singing hymns and psalms. And Paul starts to teach them when the sun goes down. And then it continues on. And we're going to find out that this is the last time Paul would see these people. Remember, as we started, the relationship that is established in Christ, the months and the years that are invested by Paul the Apostle into these people's lives. There's a great investment. And he knows he's not going to see these people again. Okay? Think about that. If you knew as a Christian person that there was somebody that you cared for deeply, somebody that God has used you in their life to a greater degree, and you knew that was the last time you were going to see them, would you be able to wrap up what you wanted to say in 5 minutes, 10 minutes, an hour? I would dare say that you would want to talk to them into the wee hours of the morning, right? And that's all we're reading here. This is the last sermon Paul is going to preach to them in person, right? So, and then there's this young guy who didn't care, right, about all of that. He's, you know, trying to track with them, but he starts to get tired. It's late. It's a battle between the flesh. And we know that here, right? Whenever the Word of God is opened and being read and being taught, I don't care who's presenting it, it's the life-giving Word of God. I have a vantage point a little bit different than yours. And at nighttime on a Wednesday night, now I know I'm not Aaron Dudley and I don't captivate you, but it's the Word of God and it gives life and it's you know, the eternal Word of God. At nighttime, some of you doze. I doze when Aaron's teaching and I sit over there on a Wednesday night. It's a long day, you know what I mean? So we wake up at 5 a.m., some of us earlier. So it's a long day, and it's, you know, I'm not making excuses for this young man, but we get it, don't we? And the Bible's being taught, and it's not that he's like, I don't care about Jesus, I don't care about the Bible, I'm going to sleep. It was midnight. And it's a battle between the flesh, right? And so, you know, how could this guy have prevented from falling out the window? I got one simple solution. Stand up. Stand up. You're welcome. But he didn't. He sunk into a deep sleep. And what's awesome, Paul kept on talking. He keeps teaching. And this young man, Eutychus, is overcome by sleep, falls out the third floor window, and it was picked up dead. Verse 10. But Paul went down and fell upon him. And after embracing him, he said, do not be troubled, for his life is in him. When he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak. So now what was a study that was going to end at midnight went all the way until through the night until the next morning. You know, he had a lot more to talk about now, right? Illustration of this young man falling out the window, and God literally brought him back to life. Pretty cool, right? So we see here that people's practical needs are met as well as their spiritual needs. We don't just want to be a church. Obviously, teaching the Word of God is priority. That's the Calvary Chapel, right? The Word of God is priority, okay? And it isn't just the Bible. We sing the Word of God. Those songs were literally Bible that we sung. So the Word of God, as sung through song, as read in the Scriptures, is priority. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the priority. But we would be, I think, negligent if we didn't tend to people's practical needs. And we read that here. Paul, is breaking bread. He isn't just making them sit through this 12-hour Bible study. He feeds them too, breaks bread with them, okay? They eat together. That's very important. A spirit-filled person is also in tune with the needs of people around them. Yes, the greatest need is Jesus and the Word of God in that individual's heart. But people have practical needs too. Some people need to eat. Some people need heating oil, right? Some people need their electricity turned on. And I just want to go back to the first century church in Jerusalem, which was on fire for Jesus, on fire, loved Jesus, and they were poor. And they trusted God that their practical needs would be met. And they were. How cool, right? How awesome. All right. Verse 11, when he had gone back up and broken bread, I'm sorry, I read that part already, and he had eaten it, he talked with them a long while till daybreak. Then they left, they took the boy away alive, and they were greatly comforted. Verse 13, we keep reading this, we, what is that? Who's saying we? Paul didn't write the book of Acts. Who did? Luke. So obviously Luke is including himself. And a few chapters ago, we see this, the grammar switch from they to we. And so somewhere along the way, Luke joined the missionary team. And we know he's with them here because he's saying we, and he's the author of the book of Acts. We, going ahead to the ship, set sail for Azos, intending from there to take Paul on board, for so he had arranged it, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Azos, we took him aboard to come to Miletus. Sailing from there, we arrived the following day opposite Chios, and the next day we crossed over to Samos, and the day following, we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia. For he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So these are just destinations where Paul would spend days, not months, with the goal of getting back to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, right? Because Paul is a Jew, and it was extremely important for Jews from all over the world, their Jews were scattered abroad at that point, to gather together in Jerusalem to celebrate these high holidays, the Passover being one of them. Very important to Paul. Now, we know from the book of Acts, he never makes it back to celebrate the Passover feast, but he is attempting to do it. It's important to him. All right, and this is a man that had fallen in love with Jesus and could have easily said, Jesus is the Passover. Passover isn't important. You guys are all celebrating a dead religion. But Paul loves people. It's super important, guys, okay? The standing on the soapbox, putting your hands on your waist and looking at people in the face and saying, what don't you get? Jesus is the answer for all things. And pointing in someone's face and saying, you need to find Jesus like I found Jesus, or you're going to die and go to hell, is not effective. It is not effective. Take the example from Paul the Apostle, who would say in the letter to the church at Corinth, to the Jews, I'm a Jew. I celebrate the Passover. To the Greeks, I'm a Greek. I know Greek poetry, right? When Paul was in Athens, Greece, in Acts chapter 17, he quoted Greek scholars, Socrates and Plato and Greek poetry. Did he believe in Greek gods? No. But he said, to the strong, I'm strong. I become all things to all people, that in doing so, I might win just a few. That's the goal, is winning people for Christ, not compromising sin, to know people. You know, when I meet someone for the first time, and it might sound weird, but one of the first things I ask that someone is not, what's your favorite Bible verse? You know what it is? What is your favorite thing to eat? Because people like to eat, right? Especially men. What's your favorite food? And tell me all about it. And there, you had some fellowship there, you know. Hopefully, you don't say vegetables, right? Because now we're way off base now. I don't like vegetables. But, you know, it's like, and get to know people and win people through who they are, right? Whether it be fishing or hunting or cars or sports or baking or sewing or gardening. You know, God created people different. People have all different types of passions. And this is a godly thing. These aren't bad things, right? But good, and getting to know people. And, you know, that old statement, people don't care what you know till they know that you care. And that is literally demonstrated in the life of this man. Cares about people. Okay, verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials, which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, you know, gathered, he didn't have time because he wanted to celebrate the Passover. So he didn't have time to go to Ephesus. He went by it, but he sent for the elders of Ephesus to come to him again. He wasn't going to see them in person ever again. And so he shares, these are some of the more powerful scripture from Paul, some of the more powerful things he would say in the book of Acts, and all of his epistles are right here in Acts chapter 20. And this is to us too, church. Okay, he said this to the elders of Ephesus, but he says this right to our heart. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable for you, teaching you publicly, house to house. In other words, making time for you and you know, being bold and proclaiming. And the first thing he says, serving the Lord with all humility. So, you know, that's important that we do a temperature check on our own life. Are we serving the Lord with all humility? And it's just simply knowing that I am clay in the potter's hand. I don't form myself into what I want to be. I'm the clay. Jeremiah chapter 18, what right does the clay have to say to the potter, I want to be, you know, a plate or a bowl or a vase? That's the potter's right to say what he wants the clay to be. And it is God's right to say what he wants you and I to be. And that's ministry with humility. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, show me. I'm listening. You tell me. But I could tell you, it's definitely something. It isn't sitting on your hands and just showing up at church. God wants all of us as Christians to be busy about his business. Second thing is serving the Lord with tears. For the sake of Christ, this is, you know, heavy. But for the sake of Christ and the gospel, we may be separated from our family. Some for a season, some forever. That's the reality of it. Serving the Lord with tears. It could be tears of joy. But, you know, I lose sleep at night because my mother, when I came to Machias, you know, was the closest person to me in my life. The only person that stuck with me through hell on earth. She's not, I mean, I talk to her all the time, but I can't see her whenever I want. She's 600 miles away. But I know for a fact that God has me in Machias. And my mom ain't coming to Machias. So, you know what I'm saying? We have to, and I cry about it. I'm being honest with you because I love my mom, right? But I'm not going to say, no, I'm going back. I'm out of your will, God, for another person, another human. That's not right. I love God. And my mom gets it. And she loves the Lord. And I'm thankful for that. It could be a lot different, right? Could be where she's like, nah, you're no good. You left me, you know? She's like, literally, praise God. You're letting God use your life, right? And then serving the Lord in trials and, you know, possible persecution. The early church knew about that. So, all right, let's keep going. We've got to cover some ground here. Verse 22, and now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. So, you know, this is, Paul doesn't know how it's going to go down, but he knows from the Spirit of God, which told him that bonds and afflictions await him. And he says in Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested. And I don't know what the result of that's going to be, but I am going to be persecuted. And there's going to be great opposition. And that didn't stop this man from the holy pursuit that God had him on. Think of some of the things that derail us, right? Like we know, we've heard from the Lord, we need to share Jesus with so-and-so. Or, you know, whatever. Go over here and do this ministry thing for a day or whatever. And all of a sudden, I mean, it could be anything from a flat tire to, you know, our job, which called us and asked us to work overtime. And we put Jesus and the great work of the cross on the back burner too often. This man is a great example. Yes, just a man, but full of the Holy Spirit and a great example that nothing would stop the work of Christ in his life. Pretty awesome. He did not shrink away from declaring what is profitable to you, he said, and we don't want to miss the selflessness of that statement. And then, you know, we're going to read about, you know, Paul mentions repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and there's this acronym, which I was taught as a kid, you probably have heard it, RBR, in, you know, terms of salvation, repent, believe, receive. It's very simple. You know, a man or a woman cannot receive the free gift of salvation without repenting. You have to first acknowledge you're a sinner, right? And your great need for Christ. Repent, change your mind. Right? You are not so awesome. We are sinners. But the good news, that's the bad news. The good news is there's a holy, righteous Savior, Jesus. Believe in Jesus and receive the free gift of salvation. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave. That's a gift, right? He gave that whoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but have everlasting life. Repent, believe, receive. Okay. Verse 25. And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. There it is. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I do not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God, or the better translation is the whole counsel of God, the whole scripture, the whole Bible, okay? Genesis to Revelation is very important. Here at Calvary Chapel, we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And it, man, I believe in it, right? We don't just teach the gospel or the New Testament. We teach the whole Testament. And that's right from the scriptures. That's what Paul's saying. I didn't shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God. And you know, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. In other words, eternally, in an eternal sense. Verse 28, be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He's speaking to these elders, remember, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. That word admonish is a Greek word, which is a military term. It means to put back in line. Okay, you think about the military and, you know, the sergeant, and when someone gets out of line, does the sergeant put them back in line gently? It's usually not. It's like, you know, you do it swiftly and appropriately. And that's what this word admonish is. Again, being a Christian isn't always telling people what they want to hear. It's telling people what they need to hear. But grace seasoned with salt, okay, in a loving way is very important. All right. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver. I have coveted no one's gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands, Paul's saying, my own hands, ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He himself said, this is Christ, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's true love, by the way. True love gives, and it doesn't take. It isn't selfish. For God so loved the world, he gave. You want to look for action with love? You're going to see love giving. Always, okay? Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Something to pray about, church. Do we go through each day with our hands out, looking at what we can get out of everybody in our life? If that's the case, you and I are in love with ourselves. We need to fall in love with Jesus so that we can put this into practice. 36, when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they began to weep out loud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken. And they would not see his face again, and they were accompanying him to the ship. Here it is, Acts chapter 20. So I'll pray, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come up here, and we'll go out of here with one last song, okay? Let's pray, guys. Lord, thank you so much for the book of Acts and, you know, these last dozen or so verses, which, you know, have always spoke to me for sure. And I pray that in a new, fresh way, you would have us meditate on it, Lord. We read about humility, about repentance, about, you know, an other-centeredness, about the ministry of Christ to give and want nothing in return. It's not about what we can get, but it is about pouring our life into others. And thank you for giving us an example of that, Lord. We ask that you would pour your Spirit out on us, Lord, that when we're weak, when we have nothing to give, we would have more of you. That's what this world needs anyway, is more Jesus, more love, more power, more of you in our life, Lord. And so bless us in that way. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.